All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. I hope you will consider helping out during Neighborhood Bible Time. That is a tremendous ministry, and we've been doing it every year for a long time, and it always is productive, always. Pastor Atkinson said that the guys who come, who are the evangelists, there's one for the children and one for the teenagers, and they like to come here. This is about the largest one they do all year long, and so they like to come for that reason. And when Brother Holmshire was still living and involved in it, he just thought Joshua, our Joshua, Pastor Josh, walked on water, and he just loved Josh to death, and he would call me and just want to know how Josh is doing, and I'd say, well, won't you ask him? And he just loved Josh. He was the world's oldest living teenager. He was 94 when we had any communications with him, and I think he passed away a couple of years ago, but he was a great guy. And I was telling Ray a minute ago that I think it was last year, I'm pretty sure it was last year, the evangelist, might have been the year before, but the teen evangelist that we had came up and said, thank you so much for the opportunity. And I said, you know, you're welcome. I'm glad you could come. He said, you do know your son's nuts, right? And I said, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I know that. And they enjoy coming, and they like the work and the spirit and the excitement and the thrill, and it's just amazing. So if you could help us with that, go back and see Terry at the welcome desk, and look at some of the areas where you might be able to sign up and help. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 2 again tonight, and this is I can't get out of this chapter for some reason. This is lesson number 4, I think, just in this chapter, and I think I'm going to do one more this Wednesday night, one more, and then we'll move on to chapter 3. But if you will look at verse 37, we'll read verse 37 down to the end of the chapter. Now, what I want to preach on tonight is what followed Peter's sermon. What followed Peter's sermon? Now, you remember that in verse 14, Peter started, he stood up and preached a sermon. They were wondering, what meaneth this? They did not understand what was happening. And they heard the wind blowing. They followed the noise and came to the Temple Mount, and there were thousands of people who had gathered. And that's when the Apostle Peter stood up, lifted up his voice, and preached to the thousands who had gathered. And so what we want to look at tonight is what followed this sermon. You remember from last Sunday night and from last Wednesday night, I highlighted to you several of the things that Peter preached in the sermon. And he preached on the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And when he preached that gospel message, gave the gospel story, he then challenged the people, and they looked at him and basically said, men and brethren, what do we do? All right, we've heard this sermon, now what do we do? All right, so if you look at verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, in other words, the sermon that he preached from verse 13 to verse 36, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do with this? All right, and in verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're basically looking at the disciples who have just received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they're wondering, what in the world does this mean? What's going on here? And so Peter said, if you want what we have, it's available. You can have it. You can have the salvation. You can have the identification with the church, and you can receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost in your life. Verse 39, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, what happened? Well, look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on what followed Peter's sermon. Let's pray and end the message. Our Father, I want to thank you so much for your blessings upon us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. And I pray you will help us tonight to see the effects that Peter's message had upon Jerusalem and upon those in the city. We just realize, Father, that we have a responsibility to reach our Jerusalem. And I pray that you will help us to see that it can still be done. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts tonight. Help me as I speak, and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. When the Apostle Peter preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he elevated the Lord Jesus and lifted up the Lord Jesus where every eye could see him. Simply put, Peter preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. The sound of the wind attracted the crowd, and then the crowd heard the disciples praising the Lord, and they heard them in their own tongues, and they were astounded. They were amazed. No one had ever seen anything like this, nor had anyone ever heard anything like this. And they asked, what meaneth this? The reason they asked is because they had no clue what was happening. This was not normal activity. This was not normal behavior. There was absolutely no human explanation for what these folks were witnessing. None whatsoever. Some of the folks there that morning used their worldly wisdom, and they tried to explain what was happening from a world's viewpoint, and some mocked and said, "Oh, these folks are drinking. They're drunk. That's why they're acting like they're acting." And Peter stood up and said, "No, no, no. No, these men are not drunken as ye suppose." Now, they were drunk, all right, but not with alcohol. They were drunk in the Spirit of the Lord. Their drunkenness is not, Peter said, what you suppose it is. They're drunk in the Spirit of God. And that's why they are singing, and that's why they are shouting, and that's why they are praising the Lord, because they are full of the Lord. And that's why they're praising like they are. And then what followed was the Apostle Peter's sermon preached to the multitude who had gathered. Now, we just briefly looked at several things about the sermon last Sunday night and last Wednesday night. And I pointed out to you that the Apostle Peter used scriptures from all over the Old Testament to prove every point that he made about the Lord Jesus being the promised Messiah, sent from God as the Savior of the world. The message that the Pentecostal message was the all-inclusive witness of the Holy Spirit of God, who empowered these men to boldly testify to the truth about the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, I want us to consider the results of the preaching of that sermon. When Peter finished preaching, some wonderful things happened. And Luke tells us those results, and I want us to look at them carefully tonight. The results are included in the verses that I read for you just a few moments ago. Now, the first thing that we notice is that Luke mentions that there were some immediate results. There were some immediate results. Some things happened, and they happened immediately after the sermon was finished. And we see these things in verse 37 through verse 41. And then secondly, Peter speaks of some continuous results. And those are discussed in the remaining part of the chapter, verse 42 through verse 47. So let's look first of all and consider the immediate results of the Apostle Peter's sermon. If you look carefully at verse 37 and following, you can see the immediate results of this message. First, I want you to see that when he preached, we had conviction and inquiry. Those were the first things that happened. There was conviction and there was inquiry. If you look at verse 37, when Peter finished the sermon, Luke says, "Now, when they," the ones being preached to, "when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." That's conviction. That's conviction. "And they said, men and brethren, what do we do?" That's inquiry. You see, the very first thing, let me ask you, when you first heard the gospel, did you not feel conviction? I did. Man, I did when the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and started to work on my heart. I wondered, what is this strange feeling that I'm having? And I remember asking one of my friends, I think it was the next day in school, and I said, "Man, I felt weird when that guy was preaching yesterday." And he said, oh yeah, that's conviction. And I didn't even know what conviction was. And I said, well, I don't know about conviction. I felt guilty. He said, yeah, that's conviction. I said, oh, okay, well, that makes sense. Yeah, and that's what the Word of God does. It shows us that where we have sinned and where we have fallen short. And does not the Bible say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And so once Peter put the gospel together for them, they saw their need. And the Holy Spirit convicted their hearts. Folks, this was the purpose for the filling of the Holy Spirit, to convict and draw the sinner to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Do you see how this matter is supposed to work? I mean, the Word of God is given, and then the Spirit convicts, and the Word of God draws, and the Spirit of God draws men to the Lord. There is something that we need to realize about the Apostle Peter's presentation, and that is that all through the sermon, he took the Scriptures and he presented Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then in verse 36, Peter made his point. This is where he put the hook in the sermon. And after he made his point about how the Old Testament had said and the prophets and David had said that Jesus would come and that Jesus would die on the cross, Peter then turned right around in verse 36 and he said that ye have crucified him. You have crucified him, and he is both Lord and Christ. But Peter lets them know that they were the ones responsible for putting him to death. Folks, listen. When you preach Jesus crucified and buried and risen from the dead, I mean, when you preach that he is alive and that he is at the right hand of God, what you're saying is what Peter said in verse 36, he is both Lord and Christ. Amen. All right? You see, the preaching that will produce conviction in the minds of men concerning their need must be that which presents folks with the truth that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. You see, one of the difficulties of our day is that men have lost the consciousness of sin. That is so true. We have lost the sinfulness of sin. And our world looks at the Lord Jesus not as the Son of God who went to the cross and died for our sin, but the world looks at Jesus as some long-haired hippie person who wants to be your friend and your buddy and your pal. And they don't realize that there was a death that had to take place in order for you and for me to have our sins forgiven. And it was Jesus who paid that price. And when you see the Lord Jesus as he is, as the Son of God, and see him as the Lord of all creation, when you see him as the one who went to that cross and who was victorious over death and the grave, and when you see him as the one who will see all creation bow before him as he sits upon the throne of God, that is when we see the utter sinfulness of our sin. Conviction and inquiry. But then that's followed, secondly, look at your Bible, that's followed by instruction and exhortation. All right, so we have, first of all, conviction and inquiry. What was the result? Oh man, they got under conviction when they heard the sermon. And then they asked, what do we do about this? And what followed next was the apostles' instruction and exhortation. Peter very clearly tells them what they needed to do in light of this message they had received. And what did they need to do? Well, look at verse 38. Peter said, repent. There it is, right there, plain and simple. Repent. To repent simply means to turn away from sin. And when you turn away from something, you turn toward something else. So you turn toward the Lord Jesus by putting your faith in his finished work. He said these folks needed to repent. Repent and turn to Christ. And then be obedient. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Identify with the church. And then be filled with the Holy Ghost yourself. You see, folks, what Peter was saying is what you guys see happening in us is what can happen to you as well. We believe in Jesus. We repented of our sin. We trusted the Lord is our Savior, and that is exactly what you need to do. Amen. You see, that awful, evil generation of wicked sinners had just crucified the Son of the living God. And the judgment that was going to be poured out upon them was going to be so vicious, Peter says, you need to come to Jesus and get saved from your sin because the hell that is coming your way is going to be rough. So you need to get right with God. They were to repent, and then they were to start living for the Lord. And that leads to the third result. In the immediate, first we had a conviction and inquiry, and then that was followed by instruction and exhortation. Peter said, repent and trust the Lord, serve the Lord, get busy doing what you ought to be doing. And that leads thirdly, the third result, immediate result, was obedience and addition. Obedience and addition. Now remember now, it was the word of God that was preached. And when they believed the testimony of the word of God, they repented of their sin, and then they were obedient, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they were added to the church. We learn in verse 41 that there were about 3,000 people who were added. So there was 120 originally, right? And then they added 3,000 to the 120. If you look carefully at verse 47, notice what verse 47 says, the last part. It says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word added there literally means to place forward. To place forward. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means to place something alongside of something else. All right, so I'm going to take this pen and I'm going to place it alongside this glass of water. All right, that's basically what the word means. It means to place forward, to add something but next to what already is in existence. So you had 120 people just 10 days earlier, but now on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 heard the preaching and 3,000 got saved. So the 3,000 were added to the 120 that were the company, the original number of the company of the disciples. Now, isn't it amazing how far we've gotten away from this format? Isn't it amazing? I mean, we can go out and lead people to the Lord all over the community and shy of knocking them in the head and dragging them into church, you're not going to get them here. I mean, it is unreal that the fact that how far we have gotten. So the first results of the Pentecostal experience are seen here in these verses. Conviction and inquiry, instruction and exhortation, and then obedience and addition to the family of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like the 120 were added when they were baptized of the Spirit in the upper room earlier that morning. And notice that it was the Lord in verse 47. Listen, folks, we cannot add anybody. It's the Lord that has to do the saving. All right? So it's the Lord that does it. Now, those were the immediate results. Now, secondly, let's look at the continuous results. Now, there's something I need you to see here. Go back for just a moment to verse 9. Go back to verse 9 for just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 9. All right, now, you will notice in verse 9, 10, and 11, there are a bunch of countries mentioned here. All right, so in verse 8, the men said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" We were born. And now he's going to list all the names of these countries where people were from who were on the Temple Mount that evening or that morning. All right, everybody got that? And here they are. Here's the names: Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea. So in other words, just right down the road, there were some folks. And Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia. Did you catch that? In Asia, okay? Of Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, people from the island of Crete, and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I want you to notice that you got people, according to Luke's testimony here, and this is important that we understand that there were folks there from all over the known world, all right? From all over everywhere. You say, "Well, preacher, what were they doing there?" Well, they were there to celebrate Pentecost or Passover, and then 50 days later, Pentecost. So notice that there were people in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost on that morning from all over the known world. Now, in that company of people who came to the Temple Mount to see what was happening, there were 3,000 people who heard Peter's sermon, who were convinced when they heard it, and who inquired and then obeyed, and who received the Spirit, and who were added to the Lord, and who were people from the known and civilized world. So as they left Jerusalem and went back home, do you think that they never said a word to anybody once they got home about what had happened to them on this marvelous day? Do you think that after spending the day chasing wind that you cannot see but you can hear, and finding out where it's going, and then getting to the Temple Mount, and then seeing the disciples praising God and singing and rejoicing, and then looking at one another because they could understand, even though they did not speak the language of the apostles, they could understand what the apostles were singing about. And then they look at one another and say, "What in the world is this? I've never seen anything like this in my life. And Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, let me tell you what this is. And he went back to the Old Testament, told them about Joel's prophecy of how in the latter days the Spirit of God would come. And then he said, here is why he came. He is coming to make you understand that Jesus, whom you know, is the Son of God. And he went to the cross and he died and he was buried and he was resurrected from the grave. And you know it's true. You saw him. You heard him. You were here on Passover when they nailed him to that cross. Now, question, do you think that even one of these men went back to their hometowns and never said anything to their family about Jesus? Well, I don't. Matter of fact, I think they were probably beating the door down to get in and tell their family, get around here. Come here, I got to tell you what happened to me. You're not going to believe this. Let me tell you what happened. And man, they started telling the story. And now you've got people all over the known world who have received salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've got people all over the known world who are just as saved and just as full of the Holy Spirit as the disciples were on the Temple Mount. Does that make sense to you? I mean, let's just suppose a man from Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem from verse 9. Oh, let's... some area, let's say in Asia. All right, let's just pick a country. Let's say he comes from southwestern China. All right, he comes from southwestern China, and on the day of Pentecost, he hears that wind blow, and he comes out of his motel room. All right, and he follows the wind. And there are other people, and they're all talking. Do you hear this? Is this not just me, is it? Oh, no. And everybody is following the wind. They're coming from all directions, and they gather upon the Temple Mount. And he hears Peter's sermon. And when he hears Peter's sermon, he is amazed at what he hears. And Peter says, you need to repent. And the man gets on his knees and prays the sinner's prayer and gets saved. Now, let's suppose then he goes back home and he has the entire Pentecostal experience just burning in his heart. He is so on fire for God. And he goes home and gathers his family and his friends around him and says to them, let me tell you what happened to me in Jerusalem. And he tells the story, his heart aflame with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who convicts and draws his lost loved ones to the same Jesus that saved him. And he tells them, listen, I was there, I saw it, and I got saved, and all of you now need to get saved. And that man is able to win many people to Jesus, and in no time they've got a church going in their town that is started in the southwestern part of China, and the Lord has a witness for him right there in that town. That's how it started, folks. That's how it worked. Now, let's look at an example of this, two of them, and then we'll go eat ice cream. Number one, the most conspicuous, I think, example in the book of Acts is probably the church in Rome. Now, this is the most conspicuous, I think. You remember, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul said, I am writing to the saints at Rome. Writing a letter to the saints at Rome, in Rome. And he said, I want to come and see you folks, but I've been prevented from coming. So I thought that I would just sit down and write you a letter because I have a lot to say to you. Now, question. Where did this church get its start? Where did the church at Rome get its start? You see, folks, there is no record. Look at me now. Think. There is no record anywhere in your Bible that any of the apostles or disciples went to Rome to start a church. None. Zero. Nada. You say, well, but wait a minute, Pastor. If none of the apostles went there and started a church, then why did Paul write a letter to the saints in Rome? Well, the answer is right here in verse 10. Look at it. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of where? Rome. What I'm saying, folks, is that on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were on the Temple Mount, and when the rushing mighty wind blew, and when the disciples stood and praised God, and the people came, some in that group were strangers from Rome. When it says strangers, that means that they had no religion. They were strangers. They had no religion. And here they were now on the Temple Mount, and they hear the message, and they got saved. And they went back to Rome, and they started winning souls and establishing churches. That's how it's done, folks. That's how it's done. Let me give you another example. Go over to chapter 9 for just a moment. Chapter 9. Now, this is a familiar chapter to you. This is where the Apostle Paul it gets saved. All right. Now, look, please, at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, And then the first part of this chapter is where Paul gets saved. All right, so he's on his way to Damascus. But now look at verse 10. And there was a certain, what's the next word? Disciple at Damascus. A disciple at Damascus. All right, look down, please, at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the, what's the next word? Disciples, which were at Damascus. Look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down off the walls of Damascus by the wall in a basket. All right, now question. Where did these believers come from? There is no record of any of the apostles going to Damascus and preaching the gospel. So where were these disciples from? Well, in all probability, the reason there was a bunch of believers in Damascus was because some unknown, unnamed, unmentioned man was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he heard the sound of the wind and came to the temple to see what was happening, heard the Apostle Peter's great sermon then fell on his face and got saved, and then went back to Damascus in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God and started telling folks about Jesus, and a church got started. You see, the truth is, folks, we just how far the results of what happened here on this day, no man can tell. But I want you to think about something. If it were possible, and it's not here, but one of these days when we get to heaven, it's going to be possible and we're going to know. But let's take you, all right? Let's just take you, and let's pinpoint the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do you realize that there was somebody who was responsible for telling you about Jesus? It may have been a gospel tract. It may have been a living cross. It may have been a Sunday sermon. Who knows? It may have been a soul winner. You may have got witnessed to at one of the carnivals. Who knows? But somebody was responsible for you hearing the gospel. And then somebody was responsible for that person. And then somebody was responsible for that person. And it just keeps going back through time, 2,000 years, and will eventually end up with all of us owing our salvation to what was done on the Mount, on the Temple Mount on the day of Pentecost. That's where it all started. And we're all here because they were obedient and faithful. Amen. And they preached and they went. And they went back home and they started churches. You see, folks, the sermon was preached in the power of the Spirit, and that sermon was about Jesus. It was on the right subject, and the immediate results were these people got saved. But the long-term results, the continuous results are that you can't tabulate them. I mean, you just can't tabulate them. I want to close with this illustration. I think you'll see the point. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out the impact that final service in China had when those college kids, 127 of them, there were 127 people in that room. And I told Glenn the night before, I said, he was to preach, he was to teach first that morning. And then I had 2 hours. And when I finished, we had to go get on an airplane and fly to Beijing. And I told Glenn, I said, I'm going to cut mine short, because I'll guarantee you most of those kids do not know for sure that they're saved. He looked at me and he said, "What?" I said, "They're not sure they're saved. They've got head knowledge, but they don't have heart knowledge." And he said, "Do you really think?" And I said, "Yeah, you watch." And so I cut it short. After I finished up and I had about 20 minutes to go. And I said, "All right, now we're done." But I said, "Everybody look here." I said, I want to teach you something. And I asked them this question. I said, "How many of you have a family member at home? Either a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife or some children. You have an aunt, a grandmother, a grandfather, and they are not believers. Raise your hand." Boy, every hand just shot up like that. Just like a boom, up they went. And I looked at Glenn and I said, and I winked at him. And I said, "Now, I want to do something. I said, I want to teach you how we in America reach our family. I want to teach you, and what I was going to do is take them through the Romans Road. Oh, yeah. Hey, I was born at night, but not last night. And I said, so get your paper out, get your notebooks out, and write this down. These are the things you say. This is what you do. These are the verses you look up. Oh, man, they were grabbing notebooks and you know, eager as they could be, had their pens out looking. And I said, all right, number one. And I started in Romans 3. I started with the question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, man, you should have seen the faces. They were looking at each other like, do we know that? I turned around and looked at Glenn, and I said, see? And they were looking at one another like, do we know that? Do we know if we died today that we'd go to heaven? I said, now let me tell you, here's what the Bible says. And I started at Romans 3:23 and went to Romans 10:13 and just mapped out the plan of salvation. And I said, now, when you get to this point, you look them all square in the face and you ask your loved ones if God will receive you just as you are, will you receive him just as he is? And if you will receive him, put your hand in mine. And they'll put their hand over in yours, and then you start praying. And I just bowed my head and I started praying. And you could hear them weeping. They were literally weeping out loud. I looked up because while I was praying, y'all peek, what do you mean? Why can't I? You know you do. And I looked up to see, was I seeing what I was hearing? And they're just weeping and crying. They weren't with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. They were looking up, tears streaming like, oh, God, be merciful to me. The four pastors that were there, they're all four weeping their eyes out. And I led them then in the sinner's prayer and said, you know, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And so right now I repent of my sin and I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And I said, now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and that didn't work. They don't bow their heads. They look up. And I said, if you prayed that and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, lift your hand and hold it up. And 124 of those people raised their hand, including the four preachers. Amen. The four pastors of the church. Amen. There were only three that were sure that they were going to heaven. Only three. And those kids, it was like turning a light bulb on for them, Brother Ray. Yep. I mean, they were weeping and crying, and I mean, it was just unreal. You could feel the presence of God in that room. And we were supposed to go out and get in the car and leave. We couldn't. We just couldn't. You couldn't walk away from that. It was the most amazing thing I'd ever witnessed. And we got in the car and we're driving to the airport. And Glenn said, what is God going to do with these 124 kids that just got saved? Well, I can't wait to get to heaven to see. You see, you got immediate results. And then you got continuous results. So listen, don't get weary in well-doing. Some of you have a loved one, you have a child, you have a mom or a dad, and they don't want anything to do with the Lord. Don't quit. There's continuous results. And you just got to stay with it, keep trusting God to do something.